Turn, if you will, to the book of James. And this is the last time we'll say that. For a while. Everybody that was here when we started the book is still here. That's good to see. No one is left. We've been beaten up. We've had to come to grips with our tongues and some other things, some other practical aspects of living that James deals with. And so now that we're ending this book, I don't want to see anybody stand up and cheer, anything like that. And I'm already excited about the next book, the Gospel of John. So the book of James, James chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing.
I'll be the bad guy if you take your seats. I want to remind you of a couple things. Number one. On Wednesday night, our second Wednesday night, Shepherd's Fellowship sets away that evening for a time of corporate prayer. So as Brian called you to consider your schedules and the change for the fellowships, I'd also ask you to consider your schedules for this coming Wednesday night and join us in corporate prayer. And then the second thing, Brother Larry has agreed once again to help me continue to teach through, and I'm sure that Shepherd's Fellowship recognizes his teaching abilities and is grateful for it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. He's agreed to teach through the book of John, the Gospel of John, with me. So I want to give you a little head start on how we're going to introduce the book and the context, the application that we're going to draw from it. So next Lord's Day, I'd ask for you men who would like to help read through the entire Gospel of John. That will be with a few introductory remarks, historic context, and dating. We're going to read through the entire Gospel of John. And then the following time that I teach, we're going to talk about the breakup, the outline for the book, and give you some preliminary information. And then the following lesson, Brother Larry will take John 1:1, a critical part of the book, not only to form its theological context, but also I want to remind you that the direction that we're taking in the application and the teaching of the book is first primary doctrine, and then second, the application as the Christian takes the text, the gospel, the doctrine of God, to their friends, family, neighbors, and co-workers. So it's essentially an evangelical apologetic for the Christian faith. That's the structure we're going to take and present that structure to you as we work through the book of John. Okay, Brother Clary.
Okay, Brother.
Oh, but so if you would like to help me read, if you contact me this week.
Brother, just to clarify, he said next week, isn't Jeff going to be doing Daniel 7, and then you'll do the following?
I think that we're up next week, because we have first and third. This is second. This is Jeff's week, so Brother Larry's got that.
Okay.
So, yeah, we'll probably be, what will the following one be? Fourth?
Third.
At any rate,
third.
Stay tuned.
Today's the second one. The next one will be the third Sunday,
yep.
Which will be our Sunday. Yes. I told Pastor Sterling, if you hadn't been coming to prayer on Wednesday night, or if you missed in a while, you know, the more you hear our president talk, maybe you might want to come to more prayer. Maybe we might want to gather together and pray more. Okay, where were we? This third group, soil that's choked, the desire for riches. Matthew's account of this says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, it's hard to sit in church and be torn between one master over here and then Jesus Christ over here. That's hard. If you've ever been backslidden, that's hard. That's just hard on a person. Of course, it's your own fault. It's my own fault. It's hard, though. And so these people are having a hard time. They're torn between the two masters. But here's something else to consider. There are some who think that some of these people in this third category may be saved, but they're torn. Now, threw that in on you, didn't I? Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Let me translate that. Paul says, I can't tell the difference between you and lost people. Is that what you think? I can't tell the difference. Read that verse or two there. He says, there's jealousy and strife. You're not fleshly. You can't handle anything stronger than milk. I can't tell the difference. Paul then, it's no coincidence that Paul then goes into dealing with our works being tested by fire. In verse 15, will they be gold and precious stones, or will they be wood, hay, and stubble? Verse 15 there, Paul says, "If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." So, are some of these people actually saved, but their works are going to burn up? They'll be saved as through the fire. It's an interesting point to ponder. So, something else for you to chew on. Look, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus made some statements about people wandering off. Now, I'm going to come back to the parable, but for just a minute, let's go to John, chapter 6. Verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." So Jesus knew there were people around him who did not believe. He knew who was shallow soil. He knew who was there just for the miracles and the food. He knew who was there being choked by riches. He knew who would just be there temporarily. He knew they were going to wander off from Him. We don't have this knowledge. So we're shocked. We're shocked sometimes when people wander off. Not that they go to another church, but that they just wander off and are out altogether. They start out looking good. We want to rejoice with them. Every true believer is thrilled when someone gets saved, are we not? And we want to rejoice with them. We're glad, we're thankful. Verse 65 of that same chapter there. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They wandered off. There they went. So if they went out from Jesus, they're going to go out from us too. Do they ever come back is the question. Okay. Back to my parable. There are also some seeds that fall on good soil. Luke's account of this parable, he said, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who hear the word in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Well, there they are, brethren. Somebody heard the word in good soil. They're going to persevere. They've been born again. That's you. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's this group. They now have the Spirit of God. He that has the Spirit belongs to God. He that has not the Spirit is none of His. They not only say that they have faith, but according to James, their works testify for them. It affects the way they use their tongue, how they relate to the rich and the poor people. It affects how they endure during a trial, how they speak about the brethren in the church, and the fact that they'll persevere doing it all. All that's according to James. So in every church, there's four different kinds of soil, four different categories of people. So, let's go back to James. That's where we're supposed to be. I've taken us on a detour. Back to that very last verse of James. What are we to do about those who wander off? Well, they may tell you if you ask them or talk to them, they may say, "Well, that's private. That's my private life you're prying into. That's off limits to the church." Now, James might disagree. James is really asking us, how much do we care? That verse 20, that last verse of the book of James, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I have read that some soldiers carry a photo of people who saved their lives during the war. Someone did something, pulled them out of a burning vehicle or whatever. They saved their lives and they are extremely grateful and they carry that person's picture around. But can that be compared to saving someone's soul from eternal death? It cannot. That's what James is getting at here. I read this quote, "To be used by God to save another from spiritual death is indeed the greatest thing one human can do for another." When you and I came to Christ, millions of sins were covered. James said that we'll cover a multitude of sins. Millions of sins were covered by the blood of Christ. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this last statement of the book of James may be the reason he's been so hard-hitting during this book. It may lead up, may have led up to these last verses. You hard hearts, you shallow hearts, you who love this present world, beware. Someone may love you enough to come after you. Love cares enough to do something about it, about one who wanders from the truth. The same kind of care is talked about in Galatians. Galatians 6:1. Remember this. Now this is a sinning brother. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now this is a different circumstance, but love is still the motivation. Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus because you were commanded to, or because you really cared? I've done both. Some I knew I was supposed to, and then there's been some that I really cared about. I was talking to Ken not too long ago about Brother David at work, the older guy. Well, I called him the older guy. He's a few years older than me, but I cared about him. He's a friend. I wondered about even unbelievers will talk to each other about things they're doing. I wondered if those doctors of Michael Jackson and Elvis, did they ever tell them, look, you can't keep doing this. These pills I'm giving you, we can't, or did they just go with the money? That could be. Did anybody tell athletes? I know you men find this interesting, but in 1991, they had a WrestleMania. A fourth of those men are dead now. Most of them died in their 40s from steroid abuse and other drugs. A fourth of those men are dead. Only one was in his 50s when he died. The others were in their 40s. Did somebody ever say, did their friends ever say, you can't keep taking that stuff? Second Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Now that's not to say we're never to speak to them. We may not fellowship with them, we may not hang out with them, but that's not to say we're not to speak. We're not to regard them as enemies, but admonish him as a brother. Now these two verses here, this verse that I just read deals with a true brother who's caught in some sin or living a lifestyle that might lead to destruction. And we're to urge them to repent, or we could be dealing with a lost person. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? It's a frustrating thing to do. And I'll put it to the test. Pastor Sterling, let's ask him a question. He's been here from the start of the church as one of the pastors. He's dealt with a few sin issues with people, have you not?
Unfortunately.
And as James says, he's under oath. His yes has to be yes. His no has to be no. In dealing with individuals regarding matters of sin, have you always known who was a real brother and who wasn't?
No. I never know.
Never know. That's a tad bit frustrating, isn't it? Just a tad.
Aren't we supposed to see if someone says they're a brother or sister in Christ, aren't we supposed to take them at their word?
Well,
because only God knows their heart.
Yes, we do. We do have to take them at their word. But when their actions, as James says, is not matching up, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Yes, ma'am, were you saying something?
The gospel to a Christian, preaching the gospel to a Christian, it's going to be convicting if they're in sin, and for a lost person, it will be a stumbling block or a, you know, get away from me. Or so either way, preaching the gospel is the right thing to do,
mm-hmm.
because you're going to get a response.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be the one you want, or the one we
yep.
want.
Yep.
Well, there's a funny thing. When somebody professes to be regenerate, but their fruits don't match their lifestyle, and you confront them, it's interesting the kind of reaction you get will kind of tell you. You will either get repentance and, you know, change, or you're going to get rebellion and, you know, well, who are you to call me, you know, or to call me into question, you know, to say that you can't reconcile my life with the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can tell a lot about a person that is truly regenerate when confronted with the truth than somebody who is truly not,
mm-hmm.
but professes to be.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to hear that.
And for, yes, ma'am.
That's what's been so painful for our family with my sister and her brother, her husband, the past 3+ years, because they have been called to accountability for their behavior, and the most recent response that we have gotten from her to my aunt was, "It's not my fault." So every attempt to reconcile our family has been ignored because they hold themselves to a higher spiritual standing, yet they have refused to obey the scripture. So based on that, we can only conclude that they are lost.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, and you're in total disobedience to what the Word says, how can you claim to be a Christian?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's all we have to go on, is what their behavior, the words out of their mouth, compared to the scripture.
Mm-hmm. And that's frustrating, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. But that's what James says. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, will cover a multitude of sins. So, James, what are we to do about that? How are we to take out our frustrations? Well, if you back up to verse 16 in that same chapter of chapter 5, James tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You can take out your frustrations right there. In prayer. You can take them out to the Lord. And then you can see what He'll do. These last two verses, 19 and 20, maybe some of the people there in verse 14 who are sick, and they've called for the elders of the church. I don't believe I'm stretching things too much to look at that. People who love these straying people may have tried to turn the sinner from the error of his way. Maybe they were disciplined or convicted of the Lord. And then maybe they call for the elders of the church. Maybe it's a cycle here. Look back at verse 13 there. Chapter 5 of James. Notice this word. Verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Look at verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick?" Look at 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. Did you see that one word in those three verses? Among. Among you. Who is it that might be among us? Not of us, but among us. We don't know who may come in. May have a church full some Sunday. There'll be some among us. We don't know if they're of us or not. We don't know them. Dr. MacArthur's point of view. They may be lost people. They're among us. But regardless of how many views we can take on verse 19, we can all come together on verse 20. If someone has a multitude of sins, and only one sin is enough to send you to hell, then the good news of the gospel is their only hope, isn't it? So this is a call, this verse, verse 20, it's a call to tell others about Jesus if there ever was one. Even if we can't always tell who's real and not, that's not our business really. But verse 20 is our business. Ephesians 2 and 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We all were at one time formerly far off. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right. I'll admit that it's been my observation over the years that people who were once among us and professed faith for a while and looked good and then went out from us, it's usually difficult to get those people back to the Lord. There's a hardening that has taken place. It's something about when they came to and sat under the truth for a while and then went out, some kind of hardening appears, in my view here, to have taken place. Hebrews 10:26 may address that. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. James, regardless though, James is still ending this book with a call to go, very similar to how the Holy Spirit led Matthew to close his book. Matthew closed his book with, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We can take those verses and very easily put it with verse 20 here. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Many opinions on this verse we've gone through today, on these two verses. Many different views, but a call to turn people to Jesus Christ and cover a multitude of sins. No, we're not confused there. Any comments or any questions?
Yeah, I do. There's a lot of... We had some questions and comments about knowing and understanding when dealing with a sinner their spiritual state. Well, it really doesn't matter what their spiritual state is. When we are called, and there's a great utilitarian passage in Galatians 5, to look at what is happening, observe the behaviors, and then you either preach the gospel to the sinner who's sinner, or you preach the gospel to those who are saved, and it's a balm for their souls. And if you look at the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, those Christians will hear that same gospel, and it will be comfort to them. But to those who are sinning, that gospel is not a balm for their soul. It's the solution for their sins. We don't get to understand who they are.
Mm-hmm.
We only get to look at the behavior. So there's a third way. It's not either they're gone or they're saved. We don't know.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep.
But we're still supposed to go.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Brother David.
Brother Sterling just said about the behavior. Proverbs 9:7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insult for himself. Do not reprove the scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you.
Yep. Any other comments? Any other questions? Before we officially close the book of James. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And those of us who have been trained, who have been corrected by your word, are very thankful for how it deals with us. We thank you, our Father, for the clarity of your word. We thank you, our Father, for your grace, as we read, for the blood of Jesus that covers a multitude of sins. We thank you for coming, for dying for us. We thank you that you have called us into service with you, that you have given each one gifts and abilities according to your purposes. May you lead us and guide us. May you direct us according to your purposes. And we honor you today. We thank you for the gift of salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.